I'd like to thank everybody. Thank you, Mary, for starting us off on the right foot. Appreciate that. Alice, thank you for our reminders about the Lord being our shepherd. Sheep are pretty dumb. We need a shepherd. And Chuck, thank you for helping set up again this morning. And praise team, thank you so much for your sharing your gifts and taking the time to seek the Lord on our behalf and help us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's good. And for my tech guys, appreciate Justin, Daniel, Seth, everybody. So, can you read that? Think you can't be fooled? How many people have seen this before? One or two, maybe? Did you get it yet? Daniel said, how many times did you read that until you finally got it?
Like five times.
Think you can't be fooled. It's two U's in there. But you don't see it. Think you can't be fooled? You just were. Read it again. Five times, Daniel, okay? I'm not the only one then. First time I saw it, I thought, well, what's wrong? You know, I didn't get it either. So, at any rate, let's pray. Father God, you are a good God, wonderful Father. Thank you for your love for us that you showed us when you sent Jesus to this world. We thank you, Jesus, for coming, for showing us how to live, and then for dying in our place, taking our sin upon yourself so we could be made right with the Father. Thank you that you rose victorious on the third day. Thank you for your presence of your Holy Spirit in us. I ask you, Spirit, Lord, to move among us this morning as we look at your word. You are the author of it, the inspirer of this word. Help us to glean what you want us to glean this morning, Spirit, Lord. So move among us, touch each person as they need to be touched. For Jesus' glory, we pray it in his name. Amen. You can go to the next slide, Dan. $5. Okay. A couple of weeks ago, I rode my bike. I do a lot of bike riding, if you didn't know that. And so if I have an opportunity to go somewhere and need to pick something up, and I could do it on my bike, I'd do it. So I rode the Longenecker's Hardware because I didn't think Hostler's would have it. Sorry, Scott. But I took these two small items to the checkout and handed the lady a $5 bill. And she promptly took this marker, yellow marker, and psh. And I was curious. I said, she always does that with, I guess, everybody's money. It's not just me. I said, if this wasn't real, what would it look like? She said, oh, that's easy. She gets another piece of paper and psh, and it comes out like a gray color, not yellow at all. So let's go to the next slide. So the real deal comes up like yellow, and the fakes, the play money, come up dark like that, a dark gray. And I found out later that counterfeiters are taking $5 bills and making them into hundreds. That's a pretty good return on your money, five into 100. What they do is they bleach out the image of Abraham Lincoln and put in Benjamin Franklin. And so you take the marker to it, it shows up yellow. Dan, you want to go to the next slide? But if you look carefully at the bill, it'll still have in the image inside there, you'll still see Abraham Lincoln and not Benjamin Franklin. So you really got to look carefully to make sure it's not a forgery. Pretty amazing what people go to, what lengths they go to do that. But the point of all this is to be able to spot a counterfeit, you have to really know what the real deal looks like. And that's where we're going this morning in Colossians chapter 2. So the same is true in our spiritual walks, of course. Let's go to the next slide. That's the way it is. This is what it says in John 17:17. Jesus prays for his disciples at the Last Supper. He says, sanctify them, or set them apart, by the truth. Your word is truth. You know, we're blessed in America. If you want a Bible, you can have one. I mean, they're everywhere. You go to any hotel room, they're in the drawer. The Gideons are pretty faithful at putting them there. Many of us have more than one, several Bibles, different versions. But if you really want the truth in your hands, you can get it. We have them here all the time for free. Kids here at Teen Central, they want a Bible, they can get one. So we're really blessed. We have the truth, but we need to more than just have it in our hands, don't we? We need to read it, study it, know it, and honor it. Do what it says. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Who correctly handles the word of truth. There's a way to incorrectly handle it as well. And then in John 8:32, it says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's the thing about truth. There's freedom when you're walking in the truth. And when you're not, the opposite would be bondage of some sort. And then Jesus, in John 16:13, that's up there, yes, says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So not only do we have the truth, but we have the one who inspired the truth to guide us into the truth. Isn't that nice to know? And lastly, in 1 John 4:6, it says this, we are from God, and whoever knows God's God listens to us. That's the apostles and their teachings. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how you recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood, whether or not you follow what the apostles taught us in the Word of God. So let's go to the next slide. So today we're looking at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians was written by Paul, of course, to the church at Colossae in 61 AD. This is one of his prison letters. He was in house arrest at the time. He had never been to Colossae, but his good friend and fellow worker in the gospel, Epaphras, was from that city and was likely the one who founded the church there. And it is believed that he met with Paul while Paul was under house arrest and was telling Paul about his concerns about what was going on in the church. And so to help correct them and direct them and protect them, Paul wrote this letter to them to help them. How helpful would have that been for this church to get this letter from the Apostle Paul? They didn't have the New Testament like we have in our hands, that we can open it up and read it. This would have been so life-giving to them to get this letter. So, it's a little bit helpful, I think, before we actually read the letter, to know what Paul was coming against or countering in this letter. There were false teachers in the day promoting something called Gnosticism. You can go to the next slide. Gnosticism. It wasn't a separate religion. It was more of a philosophy that blended Christianity with worldly thinking, with some occult kind of things, and legalism. The term Gnostic comes from the Greek gnosis, meaning knowledge. The Gnostics taught salvation could only be achieved through secret knowledge. If it's secret, how'd they know it? I don't know. They claim to have, let's go to the next slide. They claim to have special knowledge or secret knowledge that was superior to faith. And only a few people had it, the people who were more enlightened, whoever they were. Ordinary Christians did not possess this secret or higher knowledge, according to the Gnostics, of course, which was a lie. Let's go to the next slide. Gnostics also believed that God was impersonal, which we know he's not. Next one. And they would have nothing to do, that he would have nothing to do with the physical world, which seems crazy. Now, next slide. They also denied that Christ was human. They believed his physical body was just an illusion. And since he was not really human, he didn't really suffer on the cross. You see where we're going with this, right? Not really human, never really suffered, which means there's no forgiveness for our sins. But anyway. They also taught, next slide. They also taught and asked people to participate in severe self-discipline, avoiding all kinds of self-indulgence. Really, it was a form of legalism they were promoting. And lastly, they taught that people were to worship angels. We know there was one angel that wanted worship, and he got in trouble for it, Lucifer. And so you can see there's a lot of things that the Gnostics believe that are really messed up. And you'll hear these things coming out in Paul's letter here in this second chapter. So whoever volunteered to read from 1 to 10 in chapter 2, let's do that at this time. So tune in now to the Holy Spirit as he's speaking to the Colossians, but also us today. It's letters 2,000 years old, but yet it's still appropriate. It's amazing. So go ahead.
Colossians 2, 1 to 10. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in the body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority.
Thanks, Kathy. We're going to look at these verses before we go to the next little section. Paul was emphasizing to these Colossians that he really wanted to be there in person, but couldn't be. So he says, even though I'm not there in body, I'm there with you in spirit. And he goes on to say that all wisdom and knowledge, because these Gnostics are saying there's this different knowledge, but all spirit, wisdom, and knowledge are found in Christ and in God alone. There's nothing else beyond that. And he's refuting some of the lies that they were being taught. And warns them not to be deceived by these false teachers and persuasive words. Basically, Paul was taking not so subtle shots at the Gnostics, saying that the secret knowledge is nothing that they're saying. That all that is found in Christ alone, the Messiah. In verse 5, although Paul says he's not there with them in person, he's with them in spirit, he says that he praises them for their faith, which was most likely reported to him by Epaphras. Evidently, these Gnostic teachers had not made significant headway within the church at this point yet. So Paul was encouraging them in verses 6 and 7 to remain faithful to what they were taught originally. So Paul was giving them a dose of preventative medicine, so to speak, here with this letter. And then he gets to the heart of the problem in verse 8. He says, beware. He warns the Colossians of devious philosophies of the Gnostics, and they're promoting this traditions of men and of the world. He's saying, be careful of these things. That they were complete in Christ. He clearly states that Christ is above all spiritual rulers and powers. Therefore, there's no reason for them to be worshiping angels. That Christ is way above all that. And 1 Timothy 2:5 says, Paul says, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. He's human, was human. So let's read Colossians 2:11-15.
Colossians 2:11-15. In him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that were against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
Okay, thanks, Matt. So in these verses, Paul uses symbolism to talk about things. He talks about spiritual circumcision and baptism to illustrate how the Colossians had come to the fullness of Christ and how they were purified from all sin. Paul states there in verse 13 that they were previously considered dead because they were uncircumcised Gentiles, sinners. However, once they accepted and received Christ, they were spiritually circumcised. They don't need to be physically circumcised, but they were spiritually circumcised, and the flesh has been taken away by Christ. And by baptism, they were buried with Christ, which means they were dead to their old selves, and now they're raised anew with Christ through faith in Christ. And that's one of the symbolisms of baptism. You go down dead, and you come up alive. It's like a resurrection of sorts, and many places in the New Testament talks about that. And their sins were forgiven through the sacrifice that Christ did on the cross. And then verse 14, I like this. It says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, which back in the day refers to a signed bill of indebtedness. Such bonds were handwritten by the debtor so that they couldn't be disputed later on that how much they owe. And when they were done, then those things would be taken away. But Paul relates this spiritually, saying that we were spiritually indebted because of our sin. We were debtors. Just like forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We had this debt we couldn't pay, our sin. However, when we receive and accept Christ's sacrifice on the cross, God cancels our debt. And as it says here, he has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. Praise God. No more debts. Now, we still have mortgages to pay, probably. Not that kind of debt, but spiritual debt we're talking about. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. And then verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers. We're talking about demons here, different levels of demons, fallen angels. And it says he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. What they used to do back in the day when the Roman generals would conquer a nation, they would bring back the ruler of that nation and parade him right down through Rome with the general in his chariot in front or in back of him saying, "We've totally defeated him, and here he is." And would show everybody that he's completely defeated and of no consequence any longer to Rome. And that's what Jesus did with principalities and powers. Triumphed over them and openly showing everyone they're defeated. They're not completely annihilated, but they're completely defeated. Their power is gone for us as believers in Christ. And so that's a pretty cool image. The Colossians would have understood this imagery of that parade with the Roman generals, and he's using that as an analogy here in this place. Remember, he that is in us, Holy Spirit, is greater than he that is in the world, Satan and all the demons. So let's go on to Colossians 2, 16 to 23, the last section.
Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are all a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch these rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teaching. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with all their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
Okay, thank you, Larry. Dan, you can go to the next slide up here. I forgot to tell you, we should be on that one, but that's all right. This is the next section. Paul tells these Colossians in verse 16 to not let these deceivers judge them. They were deceiving the people in Colossae. And he's saying, don't let them judge you, because they were saying to follow specific rules and rituals and regulations in order to be saved. We know what that is, right? Legalism. You do this, this, and this, and then you'll be saved. That's not what Christ says. Don't let anyone, including these Gnostics, judge you in eating or drinking or the observance of these festivals or Sabbaths. The Gnostics were quick to find fault with people that did not follow their strict teachings of self-denial, denying themselves food and drink. In fact, Christ is not opposed to us fasting, but they went to the nth degree, these Gnostics. And early Christians at the time, in particular in Colossae, they would have been having a weekly festival. Like on their Sabbath, it would have been a feast day of sorts where they would liberally eat and consume drink. And so Paul was saying, don't deny yourselves these things. That's fine. Don't forbid that kind of thing on the Sabbath. But yeah, enjoy yourself. Rejoice in that. And enjoy the food and the drink. And this would have really conflicted with the Gnostics' self-denial thing that they had going. Verse 17, it says, these, which are shadows of things to come, but the substance of is of Christ. He's saying that they were promoting Old Testament laws. It was kind of a combination of things. The Gnostics, they were all over the place in many ways. And so the shadows of things to come, the shadow, these things in the Old Testament were shadows of Christ who was to come, and he has come. And so he says in verse 18, let no one cheat you from your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. He's saying, by denying yourself, what you're doing is you're promoting false humility. You're saying, look at all I'm doing. Look what I'm doing, you know. It's a false humility that comes from this kind of things. Pride and being puffed up is one of the words Paul uses. And he says openly that worship of angels is wrong. Therefore, he says, since you've died with Christ, why submit to worldly ways and man-made regulations? You don't need to. Christians should no longer feel obligated to follow the rules and regulations of the Mosaic Law in order to please God. No longer needed. That's why Paul's talking about here when he says, don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. That's all gone. You don't need to worry about those things. And Paul's saying that right there. Finally, in verses 22 and 23, Paul makes it clear that these restrictions were from men and not God. These teachings and these restrictions that the Gnostics were promoting, they seemed to promote wisdom and spiritual growth, but Paul tells them they really have no value in curtailing your indulgence of the flesh and lustly flesh. Fleshly lusts. Really, they're not helpful. You can still be prideful by doing these things. They're really not helping you in the long run. So, that's a quick overview of this chapter. So, what does the Holy Spirit want us to take away from this chapter today? What does this mean for us today? Well, one thing is clear. Not much has changed in 2,000 years, has it? There might not be Gnostics around today, but there are plenty of false teachers infiltrating the church, inspired and deceived by the enemy. We live in a day of widespread deception. It's everywhere. And that's the point of my first slide. You don't see it. That's the scary thing about deception. When you're in deception or you're being deceived, you don't know it. That's a scary place, I think, to be. Let's go to the next slide. Is this slide 16? Yeah. This is what the Word says. And this is truth for us today. The time will come. This is in 2 Timothy 4:3-4. The time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine or teaching. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth, aside to myths. Boy, is that the truth. Do we see this happening all the time? Yeah. You know this was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He knew that was coming. And then Paul in Acts 20:28-29, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Again, these are all warnings for us. In Colossians, here in Timothy, and here in Acts. And then, next slide. Jesus himself says this in Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets, you could put teachers in there, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Wow. These so-called prophets or teachers will be disguised as sheep, so they can mix among the sheep, go among the flock, without detection. Why? To steal, kill, and destroy. You know whose mantra that is, right? The enemy, Satan. Next slide. So, how do we protect ourselves from deception? What safeguards do we have today? This next slide. Okay, the Word of God, which is truth. The truth is always the best defense against lies and against deception. But once again, you have to read it. Look at that Bible. A little bit dusty. Doesn't do you any good if you're not reading it, if you don't study it, and if you don't know it. And as James says, you have to honor the word by doing what it says. Doesn't do you much good to read it and study it if you don't do what it says. James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Also, if we disregard it or only choose to follow certain parts of the word, we can fall prey to deception. And this is happening a lot today. People just choose and they pick and choose what parts they want to follow, and then they're deceived. Let's go to the next slide. I think this is interesting. I know I showed this once before in a message. This is the Bible of Thomas Jefferson, third president of the United States. In 1804, he sat at his desk at the White House on a winter's evening and took his Bible and opened it to the story of Jesus and grabbed the knife and started cutting out portions of the text, which he didn't believe. It was mainly the miracles and supernatural things. He just decided this really shouldn't be in there, and he just cut it out. What was left was a mutilated Bible. Not much has changed in 200 years, has it? I don't believe people are physically cutting their Bibles apart any longer. They just ignore certain parts that don't apply. They don't, doesn't apply anymore. Oh, really? Or parts that they don't agree with. But with the New Testament, it's either all or nothing. We just can't pick and choose which to follow and which not to follow. If you say some parts are not good or not correct, how do you know what parts really are and what aren't? See, you really get into a sticky situation. It has to be all or nothing. And it's a scary road that we get on when we pick and choose. We don't want to be on that road. Unfortunately, there are many churches, many leaders and pastors today that are doing that very thing. Some even in the Church of the Brethren, which we're a part of. They're like Jefferson. They're picking and choosing what parts to follow, and it's not good. Now, I also say this. There are some Christians who spend chunks of time studying false religion as false beliefs. I don't believe that's particularly wrong, per se, to do that. However, my sense is it's much better to spend your time focused on the truth of God's Word and not some other religion. People say, well, I'm going to read the Quran to see if... just keep reading the Bible. Why spend your time doing that? Remember our counterfeit example early on? The way to pick out the fake is to know the real. And so if you're spending your time reading the Word of God, you'll be able to pick out what's not real. The other thing is this. If you study one error There's so many more. There's new ones coming down the pike all the time. I mean, the shape of error and false teachings is always changing. And how are we ever going to keep up with that? We're not going to be in here teaching and preaching about false teachings all the time. You can't keep up with it. Just keep focused on the Word of God. And that's our best protection against darkness, against error, and against false teachers. It's the light of the truth. And let's go to the next slide. And lastly, we have the Holy Spirit. Yay! We're not alone in this fight for truth. We have a helper with a capital H. The Spirit of truth living in us. Jesus says in John 16, 13, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. Wow. Is that beautiful, huh? Our intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit is a vital spiritual safeguard that we have. He will teach us the truth and keep us from deception. I'm sure many of you have sensed him giving you a red flag in your spirit, right? Something was said, something was done, it didn't seem quite right. That's the Holy Spirit. He's giving you a little warning saying, that's not me, that's not my word. I think we've all experienced that sometime. Be glad for that. Next slide. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies in having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The Spirit says in latter times, that's now. What does this mean, being seared with a hot iron? Well, when people continually ignore the truth of the Word, again and again, and those little warnings the Holy Spirit gives them, when they disregard that, they're rendered insensitive. And this idea of searing with a hot iron, if you ever burned or know of someone who got severely burned in a certain part of their body, it becomes very dull and insensitive. Loses all feeling. That's what happens spiritually when you ignore the warnings of the Holy Spirit and ignore the Word of God. Their consciences are seared and it doesn't work properly anymore. Their hearts gather spiritual scar tissue, so to speak, and their sense of right and wrong is dulled. Can we see that happening? Hello? It's all around us. People continually say, no, that's not right, to the Word of God, and then they're insensitive to the truth when it hits them. They slowly become numb and desensitized to the truth. That's a terrible place to be. But it happens. Also, remember the Holy Spirit will never contradict the Word. He's the one that inspired it. He won't contradict it. Now, I'll give you a little caveat here. He's not afraid to contradict your understanding of the Word. And that happens sometimes. I've had my understanding of the Word contradicted by the Holy Spirit. I'm like, oh, I didn't understand this properly. He's not afraid to do that, but he won't contradict the Word itself. So the Holy Spirit is our guide, our teacher. He will confirm the Word of truth and will expose the lies of the enemy. So that's why this relationship with him is so incredibly important. We need to be in touch with him and be sensitive with him and to hear his still small voice to keep ourselves from deception. Next slide. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best, present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the Word of truth. That's what we want to be. You know, here at New Beginnings, we try faithfully to stay Christ-centered and word-centered so that we can be equipped together to withstand the deceptions of the enemy that are being thrown at us constantly all the time. But sometimes true biblical teaching and preaching will confront us or different areas in our lives that are not in line with God's word. The caution is, don't dodge it. If the Holy Spirit's bringing something and confronting you, convicting you, don't dodge it. Allow him to make those changes in your life and in my life that need to be made. Because he loves us and he wants to protect us. Next slide, Dan. This is what it says in Hebrews 12:6. Because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastens everyone he accepts as his child. And so sometimes we'll get that when we're reading a word, or we'll get that in a message. Allow him to have his way in your life. Lastly, I believe you'll find it easy to find a church that will tell you what you want to hear and make you feel good. If you don't like what's preached here, when we're trying to preach the truth of God's word, I can tell you, you can go almost anywhere in this local area and you'll find a church that will preach and teach what you want to hear. But what we really need to hear is the truth for our own spiritual health, growth, and protection, even when it's hard to receive. And lastly, discernment is a scarce commodity in the church today. We choose to follow the truth of God's word. And when we do, we're going to be accused of being judgmental, intolerant, and not inclusive. How about it? That's what's happening, right? All the time. You believe God's word, and all of a sudden you're judgmental and intolerant, not inclusive. But just remember Jesus and how he was also ridiculed, and he's truth embodied. The deceived religious leaders of his day said he had a demon and was insane. So I guess we're in good company with Jesus if people call us judgmental and intolerant. And finally, I think this is our last one. Yep. Jeremiah 17:7-8. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the waters that sends out roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. That's what we want to be like, planted in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us your word. The word became flesh. We thank you for Jesus, who was truth, and for the truth of the word itself, the written word. Lord, help us to read it more and more, study it more and more, apply it to our lives as your spirit leads us to. We thank you too for your spirit who lives in us, how he is our helper, our counselor, our teacher, our guide. Spirit, Lord, we confess we cannot read this word and make sense of it without you. We need you to help us to understand it and then to live it out in our daily lives. Thank you that we're not alone in this fight for truth that we have today. We pray for those that we know, local congregations or pastors, that individuals that are calling the truth a lie and the lie a truth. Open their eyes up to the truth of your word, Lord. I pray as we leave here now this morning, we would go knowing you, walking with you, walking in the light of the truth, and help us to share truth with others throughout our week, that they may come to know you, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much for all these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.